to see all of you this morning. I've been praying to the Lord over the last couple of months about how can I make my sermons shorter, more to the point, more focused. And he struck me with a sinus infection about 2 weeks ago and said, if you won't do it, I'll do it for you. And so I hope that this is the beginning of me being able to focus my sermons into about a 25-minute time frame instead of a 35 or 40-minute time frame. I think it's something that the Lord's been encouraging me to do and something that I want to do where I can really begin to focus. And I really don't think my voice is going to last more than 25 minutes this morning. So one way or another, we're going to get through this. And the Lord hopefully will bless you and teach you through it as he's been teaching me. We've been looking at the last few weeks what we called Dancing with the Scars, about how God can teach us in the midst of struggles that we have going on in our life that he still loves us, still cares for us, still shows us mercy and grace to us, even though we have scars in our life. And all of us have those scars and those sins that we're trying to overcome in our life and trying to get through. Now, the interesting thing is we've looked at divorce and dysfunctional families and some of those kind of issues. Now we're going to go into some different areas. This morning I want to talk to you about finances. Obviously, or at least I hope that you see it very obviously, that these are subjects that touch all of us and that none of us are immune to. Nobody stands in front of you, least of all me, as some kind of an expert on somebody who's done it all right and is going to explain to you who have done it all wrong how to do it all right. That's not the case at all. I have not done any of these things totally correctly, although I've never been divorced. Laura and I have been married 30 years, and that's been a wonderful blessing for us. But I have many family members who have gone through divorce, and obviously it's very prevalent in our society. Financial issues are a different matter. Laura and I have always done fairly well financially as far as making decent incomes, but at the same time managing our money fairly well, although we do struggle with how we manage our money. And so I'm sharing with you today principles that I want to apply in my own life, as well as I think should be important for you to apply in your life also. I put a slide up. It's kind of hard to see with the lights. They're so bright, but it's the a slide that I found that was called the Average American Family, and you can kind of see some of the things and read some of the things. If you can't, I'll help you. On the top left, it says they have $3,800 in the bank, and on right below that, it says no one has a retirement account. In 50% of American households, nobody's preparing for retirement. And as we go along, you might hear me say several times that one of the best things that I think that you can do is find somebody who can help you with your finances. Find somebody who can help you manage your money. And we have several very good Christian financial planners within our church that I would highly recommend to you, any of them. They are people who care about you, care about your money, and want to help you to manage your money into the future. And so as you hear me say things, you will also hear me say that I would encourage you to find somebody like this in your life if you're not good at these things yourself. I'm a perfect example of somebody who's not good at those kinds of things on their own, and so I have somebody who's helping me manage my financial plan for the future. I think that's very important. I don't think that's unchristian. Some people you will hear say, well, if you're planning for the future, that's just not Christian at all. And it goes totally against Scripture. If you look in Proverbs, you see where Scripture talks, the Lord talks about how ants prepare for future things, and he uses the animal as an instruction that we as believers are to prepare for our futures also. You certainly, I hope, as a believer, don't think it's a responsibility of the government or anybody else to take care of your future. I hope you feel like it's your responsibility to take care of your future. At the same time, as I say that, I hope you understand that I don't think it's very wise or very godly to store bazillions of dollars in the bank for your future and not be a caring enough individual to understand about giving it away. And that's something that we're going to cover in just a minute. Don't want to get way ahead of myself, but I kind of want to give you a parenthesis of things that I want you to understand. And I launched into that because I think it's very sad to understand that less than 50% of us are or preparing or planning for our retirement. That's something that we should all be doing. I started as a 26-year-old, and I'm still not where I need to be. Most of you are probably, if you're my age, you're probably in the same boat that I am, that about 2 or 3 years ago, when you thought you were doing pretty well heading toward retirement, you kind of got the wind knocked out of your sails, and you're kind of back against the wall now. That's okay. God has a plan and a purpose for that, and one of the plans and purposes is to help you to understand that money is not where it's all at, that there's a lot of other things that we have to have in our mindset as we plan for the future besides just money. Right below that it says their neighbors, the other 50%, only have about $35,000 saved for retirement. So take this into consideration. 50% of people aren't saving for retirement at all. The other 50%, the average that they have saved is about $35,000. And most of you would understand $35,000 would be good to get you through about a year, and maybe two if you stretched it really well, and then you're done for. And so most of you don't have a clue when you're going to pass away, but you want to retire, you know, somewhere in the 65 to 70 range, let's say. Well, you hopefully will live more than 2 years, so you need to have way more than that saved. They have no mutual funds, stocks, or bonds. And then you go up to the top right, says their house is worth about $160,000, but the family owes about $95,000 on it to the bank, and they make about $43,000 a year, but they can't manage to pay off a $2,200 credit card dollar balance. And so I wanted you to see kind of where the average family is at. Now, as you look at that, sometimes you're going to feel good about yourself, and sometimes you're going to feel bad about yourself. For instance, if you have a retirement account, you may be saying, oh, I feel pretty good about myself. I have a retirement account. But then if you say, well, I don't even have $35,000 in a retirement account, you may say, oh, gosh, I don't even have as much as the average person who does have a retirement. There's no way for you to kind of be, you know, where you just totally feel wonderful about yourself all the time. But you can kind of compare yourself and begin to understand where you sit in this ballpark. Now, one of the things that I want you to understand is that the worst thing that I see in all of this picture is where it talks about your credit card debt. And a lot of you struggle with that, and a lot of you, that's where your scars have come from. Your scar doesn't necessarily come from the fact that you have a house that you owe a lot of money on. That's okay. A lot of people have a mortgage and they own that mortgage, or it doesn't come necessarily from that they have a car that they are making payments on or anything along those lines. Those are what I would call essentials, something that almost everybody needs, how you determine whether you need the neatest car in the whole wide world or whether you just need the clunker to get you down the block. That's kind of something that you need to talk about with a planner. I'm of the opinion that, you know, your car doesn't define who you are. It just gets you from point A to point B, and the quicker we learn that, the better we are. Everybody in my family, my children and I, all drive cars. We have to have cars to get to work, get to school, and all those kinds of things. But at the same time, nobody in my family has a car that's newer than about 6 or 7 years old. My car is 8 years old this year, and it's great. I love it, and I have no plans to trade it in. Not opposed to new cars. I'm a fan of new cars. Nothing would thrill me better than for Laura to get me on my birthday, which is June 19th, a brand new truck sitting in the driveway. I would love that, but it's not practical for our family, and it doesn't make much sense where we stand financially. One of the problems being, or one of the great things being, depending on how you look at it, it's not a problem for me. The great thing is my truck is totally paid off for and has been paid off for a long time. And a new truck would not be paid off, and I'd have to be making payments on it monthly. So I love the fact of where we stand right now in my family. All four cars that we drive are all paid off. All we do is pay insurance on them, and we get along fairly well. So it helps you to all understand where you are. The biggest scar that I find in most people's lives are the debt that they have that typically revolves around two things. One is going to be school debt, and I deal with a lot of that, especially dealing with university students here at SFA, because they're getting ready to graduate and they want to get married, and they usually will come in and talk to me or Dr. Reed or somebody about getting married, and one of the first things we'll talk to them about is their finances, and they'll say, I'm $60,000 in school loan debt, and I'll just go, oh my. You know, and what are you going to be? What's your career path? I'm going to be a teacher. Oh, my. You know, you're going to have a $60,000 school loan debt and you're going to be a teacher. Oh, that's wonderful. And that becomes an issue, and that becomes a big scar for a lot of people. And then the other one is credit cards. I read the other day that 43% of all university students have credit cards, have their own credit card. That's frightening. It's really frightening that my children use my credit card. That frightens me sometimes. But I would be way more frightened if they had their own credit card, using their own credit card right now, if they weren't using it properly. And you understand the term properly to mean you pay for something with it, you pay it off at the end of the month. Pay for something with it and pay it off at the end of the month. Very few people do that. As you saw up on the board, average credit card debt is about $2,200. I have read that of all the people that have credit cards, that the average debt of those credit cards is $15,000. Those people who are in debt to credit cards. It's not the $2,200 figure, and I tend to believe this figure much more. I think that kind of defines the average American family, $2,200, which would mean that some people carry no debt on their credit card, some people carry a lot of debt. But when you do have credit card debt, the statistics that I've read that said the average credit card debt is about $15,900. Well, that's going to leave some scars on people because you're paying sometimes between 16, 18, 20, or 22% interest on that. And that becomes overwhelming to people. So, having said all that, how do I begin to bottle up in the next 15 minutes to 20 minutes what God wants you to do and how he wants you to look at your finances, and how does he want you, if you've been scarred by him, to recover from him? So I want to do kind of two things here. I want to kind of point this two ways. If you've never been scarred by these finances, I want you to hold on to some of the principles that I'm going to give you. Obviously, I can't give you a lifetime learning class of how to deal with your finances here in 20 minutes. It's not going to happen. In fact, in just a few minutes, you're going to see Luke Wilbank share a short testimony, and he does a class for us called Financial Peace, and I highly recommend that class to you to help you to understand about how to deal with your finances heading into the future. But I want to be able to help those of you who aren't in any kind of issue to kind of understand how to get a grasp on them really quickly. And those of you who have been scarred by this or in the middle of being scarred by this, how you can begin to turn some things around just by applying a couple of understood principles. Just big overall principles that will help you to understand the good and the bad about money. Let me start off by just saying this. We look at money two ways. And there's a correct way and an incorrect way, obviously. The incorrect way is we say, how much of my money can I use for God? Incorrectly, most of us would say that. How much of my money can I use for God? That's what we as believers think that we're called to do. And the correct way is, how much of God's money can I use for myself? How much of God's money can I use for myself? Because everything that you have is his. And so you should always be questioning yourself, okay, this is all his. What do I need for myself? And then what can I do to please my Savior and my Lord? Here's the first thing I want you to do, or first thing that I want you to understand. Just 2 points this morning. 2 points. First thing is this: understand the limits of money. This morning, I want to help you understand the limits of money, because money has limits. It's not the cure-all, answer-all, the be-all for everything that you ever had. You know, most of you would be like me, and there would be times in your life when you would have thought, man, if I just had money, it would answer this problem. You know, I could buy the engagement ring that I want that would impress my fiance or my girlfriend. I could pay the hospital bills. I could get us out of this debt and we'd never get in debt again. There's always an answer that you think money will provide. And I'm here this morning to help you understand that money is not the answer. And you need to understand the limits of money. If you have your Bible, turn to Ecclesiastes, the fifth chapter. Ecclesiastes, the fifth chapter. Brian has that up on the screen for you if you need it. And I'm going to be reading it off the screen for you. And it's out of the New Living Testament. But this would be a great place for you to mark in your Bible too, if you want to mark in your Bible this morning about a great wisdom passage for how we are to deal with money. It says, "Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it." Isn't that the truth? The more you have, the more friends you have. "So what good is wealth, except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? People who work hard, they sleep well, whether they eat little or whether they eat much. But the rich seldom get a good night's sleep. There is another serious problem I have seen under the sun. Hoarding riches harms the saver. Money is put into risky investments that turn sour, and everything is lost. In the end, there is nothing left to pass on to one's children. We all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty, handed as on the day we were born. We can't take our riches with us." Boy, five verses that just kind of sum it all up together. You know, obviously showing that there's nothing wrong with investments, but that you can make investments and they're going to be horrible for you sometimes. Also showing that there's nothing wrong with saving something to give to your children, but hoarding it to give to your children is not what it's all about. Just an incredible passage that you could dissect over and over again for hours. And I encourage you to do that, just to go home and glean into that scripture, dig into those five verses and see what God shares with you about money. Let me tell you at least four things that it pointed out to me. First thing is this: you can never have enough. This scripture proves to you that one of the limits of money is that you can never have enough. You're all going to be tempted with money. Every one of you are going to be tempted with money sometimes in your life. And you just need to learn that there's never going to be enough. When Laura and I first came to this church here, when we first moved here, April 1st, 1983, and the committee that hired me came to me and said, "We're going to pay you a salary of $21,000. I went home and told Laura, I said, "Light it up, baby. We can buy whatever we want to buy. $21,000. We are mega wealthy now. I don't know what we're going to do with all that money." And we started getting paychecks, and I thought, where is all this money going? Because we had bought a house. I got a new car. We had moved into the minivan society, and we knew we were going to be having children soon. And all this stuff started happening. All of a sudden, all the money that I had started making, we were spending it. And there wasn't any left over at the end of the day. And I thought, if I could just get a raise, if I would ever get a raise, we'll have enough money. And sure enough, at the end of the first year, they said, "You're doing a good job. We love having you here. We're going to give you a raise. We're going to bump you up to 21.9 for the year." And I went, "Oh my gosh, Laura, we've got 900 bucks to play with now." And it just was not there. And you can see the pattern. It happens to everybody. You can ask anybody who's gotten married, gotten their first job, gotten their first paycheck. They think, "Woo, I'm loaded now." And you begin to find out that you just never have enough money. I've been here 30 years now. My salary is way more than $21,000 a year. And every month, at the end of the month, Laura and I look at each other and go, "Why did we have children? Can you answer that for me?" Because they spend every penny we make. It's amazing. But we have been doing things. We have been setting aside for retirement. We set aside for college. We didn't do enough, but we set a bunch aside. You know, we were trying to do things correctly with the help of a planner like I told you about. And it was very helpful. But one of the things we've learned over the course of our life is there's never enough money. I'm totally convinced that if somebody walked in right now and wrote me a check for $500,000 and said, "Here's $500,000, do with it what you want, it should be able to satisfy you for the rest of your life," I would think, that's right. I wouldn't need anything else for the rest of my life, and I'm totally convinced it would not be enough. I'm totally convinced I would do some things that I hope would honor God, but at the same time, I'm convinced I would do some things that I think would probably not honor God, and before long, that money wouldn't be there, and I'd be right back where I'm at again. unless I planned wisely and did wisely. I hope I'm smart enough to do that now. I hope I am. But I really don't picture anybody coming and writing me a check anyhow. So I think I need to learn to be where I'm at and be okay. And that understanding and that okay comes from understanding that I'm never going to have enough money to be satisfied in the world's eyes. I just have to learn to be satisfied in who God has allowed me to be and what he's done for me. Second thing is this, money can be harmful. The scripture says that money can rob you of happiness, and I have seen that over and over again. I don't know if any of you watched yesterday on the news, but you saw somebody who money did not buy happiness for. Whitney Houston was buried yesterday. Incredible voice. I remember when Evan was playing baseball, we would play the national anthem, and it was on a little CD recording, and we would put it in to play the national anthem before every baseball game. And it was Whitney Houston singing the Star Spangled Banner like she did at the Super Bowl. It's the most incredible version I've ever heard of the Star Spangled Banner. And the few times we played a different version, people would come up and say, "Don't do that. The other one's the best one we've ever heard." And it really is. It's the most unbelievable Star Spangled Banner you've ever heard, if you've ever heard Whitney Houston sing it at the Super Bowl like she did. But of all the money she had, she was never happy. And you can go down the list of people you know that you've seen on TV, that you've watched them. I was beginning to think of people that we watch on TV that we consider famous, Charlie Sheen and Donald Trump and all those people that we think, you know, they got to be happy. Kim Kardashian, she was so happy she stayed married 43 days. You know, it's just, those people are not happy. And I started to think, who do I know that has money that's happy? And I thought of one person, Tim Tebow. You know, he seems pretty happy and he's pretty loaded and he gives away a lot of his money and he does a lot of right things with it. And then there's another guy that's jumped on the scene, Jeremy Lin. I think he's pretty happy. He was sleeping on the couch, doing pretty well. And he's only making the league minimum. He's making $675,000 a year now, league minimum, playing for the NBA. You know, there's just not many people. And you have to come to grips, just like Scripture says, that money will never make you happy. It's not going to buy your happiness. Never has, never will. Never has, never will. Third thing is this, money can be harmful. Excuse me, I said that, money can be harmful. Third thing is this, money can be lost. You can lose your money. That's what the scripture says, and most of you have probably experienced that. If you haven't, you probably will sometime in your life. Ryan, do you have Proverbs 23, 4 and 5 up there? I don't think you do, because I don't think I gave that to you. But what the scripture says, what Solomon is saying in Proverbs 23, 4 through 5 is money becomes kind of like a bird. There it is. Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. And then 5 says, in the blink of an eye, it disappears. It sprouts wings and it flies away like an eagle. Laura and I were in Africa one time doing the Lord's work. And we were flying from Tanzania back to Kenya. It was going to be our last day there, and we got on the plane. Our last day there, we'd saved money to shop with. We'd saved about $600 to do some shopping. We weren't going to spend all that money. But that's the money that we had set aside that we were going to do some shopping with when we were in Nairobi, Kenya, for the last day before we came home. We got on the plane and sat down on the plane and went to sleep on the plane. We were exhausted from a week of doing mission works. And Laura put her purse underneath the seat. And when we went to the market to start buying things, we finally found something we wanted to buy. And Laura reached into her purse to take out the beginnings of that $600, and it was gone. And she started looking. She became frantic. She turned to me and she said, "Did I give you our money?" And I said, "No." She said, "I can't find it in my purse." And we started looking. We thought we'd left it back at the room. We drove back to the room. We did all kinds of things to try and track down what we could have done with that money. And as we began to think and remember that somebody had reached underneath the plane seat and taken her purse, taken the money out of it, and put it back in. That's the only thing that we could come to an understanding of what happened with that $600, because it was there when we got on the plane, and it wasn't there after we got off of it. and it was gone. And Laura was heartbroken, and I was frustrated because that was money that, you know, we had saved that we wanted to spend to buy friends things and everything. And I began to think, you know, and we still look back on this day, that day, as the Lord teaching us that it can just be lost. As much money as you think you have, it can be gone just like that. And Laura always reminds me, when I remind her about that money, she reminds me about the investment that I made one time in silver when I was in seminary. When I was in seminary, I was a silly seminary student who overheard two guys that were older than me talking about silver and how you could make lots of money if you just invest in silver. And I'd saved up some money helping to prepare for us to get married. It was $2,000, and I invested it all in silver, thinking that I was going to be so smart and I was going to make us a lot of money, and Lauren was going to be so impressed with her smart husband. The day I invested in silver, there was two brothers or three brothers called the Hunt brothers who cornered the market, did some illegal things, and silver was at the highest point that it had ever been in its history. And from there on, it plummeted. I mean, from the moment I bought it, it plummeted. And when Laura and I finally sold the silver after we'd been married for about 5 or 6 years, we got about $473 for a $2,000 investment. And she always reminds me how smart I was to invest in that silver on that day. You can get it, but it can be lost. And finally, money's only temporary. Money's only temporary. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, I know Ryan has this up there. It says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and things do not break in and steal. There's nothing wrong with saving up to leave an inheritance for your children, but if you're saving up to leave your children a boatload of money and you're not doing things for the kingdom, you're missing the point of what money is for. There's no reason to be saving money, just to be saving money, to be saving money, to store it all away. That's not what God intended for you to ever do with your money. One of my favorite bumper stickers is on the back of those humongous motorhomes that says, I'm spending my children's inheritance. I kind of like that principle, you know, not that you want to spend all your children's inheritance, but that you want to do something with your money, and not necessarily that you want to buy a humongous motorhome, but you want to do something for the kingdom. Wouldn't it be great if we all wanted to do something for the kingdom with our money? And that's where I want to go to right now, my second point. I want us all to begin to have a ministry versus a consumer lifestyle. The first thing you need to understand is you need to understand the limits of money, but the second thing is, can you change your lifestyle from a consumer lifestyle to a ministry lifestyle? And I think if you do that, you'll be the happiest you've ever been in your life with money. Do you have Matthew 6:24 out there, Ryan? Will you show Matthew 6:24? No one can serve two masters. Most of you know this scripture. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Here's two things that you need to do to make sure you're living a ministry lifestyle. First of all is this: make a plan and have a purpose. Make yourself a plan and have a purpose with that plan. I'm going to show you Luke's video right now. I want you to listen to him as he talks about kind of what happened with him with his finances and everything along this line. Watch, this is Luke.
Betsy and I were married, and the first 3 years of marriage were awesome. And we always heard the first year is real difficult, and you know, all the getting together and all that wasn't bad at all. Money wasn't a problem the first 3 years. We were both working, making substantially more than we were in college, which we were broke. And so we were doing really well. And then Betsy came home one night, and we had been paying off our credit card at the end of every month, the first 3 years of the marriage, and then 1 month that we paid a little bit, we had a little bit extra, you know, and then we just had a finance charge that was fine. And then it kind of just keeping up there, having more and more, I thought we could catch up, and we were just spending more than we could make at that point in time. And Betsy walked in the door and wanted to buy a $12 shirt or shorts that was on sale, and she asked me if she could, and I just looked at her and said, we don't have the money, you know, and it just made me really upset at that point in time that I couldn't tell my wife that she could buy something that she even found on sale for $12 and go and do that, you know? And so we started looking at things, and of course, you know, I wanted to find an answer and a solution. And so it really felt that, like Proverbs says, that the borrower is slave to the lender, and I felt really constrained at that time. You know, we didn't lose our job. We didn't, nothing had happened like that. We just kept outspending what we were making. And it finally caught up to us, and we got in debt, and we were looking for a way out, and we got a plan, we figured it out, and just looked into the way it was working, and really just made a difference in our lives, because I know the verse that says you cannot serve both God and money. I grew up thinking that that was all for rich people, and I realized at that point in time that we were serving money, you know, and in debt. You know, we were living paycheck to paycheck, and I didn't want that anymore. And so we started looking around trying to budget. It didn't work the first two or three times, and so and I'm stupid. I just keep pushing and just trying to make things happen. And so we tried all different kinds of budget, and then we finally found a course that really worked for us, a plan that worked for us, and it was a Dave Ramsey course. We went through it, and that just revolutionized our life. We didn't make any more money because of it, but we just started spending less than we were making, and it made the biggest difference in our spiritual life, in our home life. It would just gave us a peace, you know. At that point in time, we started having a budget, you know, and we were always frightened of a budget. We thought it was constricting, but it really, as my wife usually says, is that it's freeing for us, because now she has an envelope or an account for almost anything we could think of, but she has that clothing account, and if she wants to go buy something, if there's money in it, she can. And I come home and we celebrate that she found a good deal and was able to pay cash for it or whatever our plan is for that, and that's exciting, as opposed to when she comes home going, oh, where do you think the money's from? And so we lived through that. It was great. And then now just the chance to lead others through that has been really great. And just to see people grow, families grow, and let money problems not be an issue anymore. And so with our income increasing, you know, every year, hopefully it goes up. And we've been able to stay on pretty much the same budget as when we first started with the Dave Ramsey program. And it's been great because it's really given us freedom. Yet as our income increased, we didn't just get more stupid with our money, spending it all again. And so we actually are able to win with money and getting through that. So it's just been a real freedom finding a plan that works for us.
And that's a man who has a plan. And with that plan, he has a purpose. And that purpose is to spend wisely. And again, I encourage you to help find somebody who can help you with a plan. One of our financial planners that works for many companies, there's many different companies represented here in the church, find one of them. Ask them to put you on a godly course and a godly plan to do something with a purpose with your finances. The reason I suggest these kind of people is because these kind of people will have a vision for you and with you. When you say, I want to have a purpose with my money, they will help you walk through a purpose of not only preparing for your future, but they will help you with a purpose for advancing the kingdom of God. And that's what we are supposed to be about. That's what we as believers are supposed to be about. Which leads me to my second point, which is you've got to learn to hold on to your money loosely. Hold on to your money loosely. You know, the average American gives to charity about 1.7% of their money. Do you know what the average Christian gives? Just a little over 2%. That's wrong. Boy, that's wrong. We ought to be flipping the tables on the average American every day of our lives. And what I and Laura have kind of vowed to do over the last years of our life, and we're great examples that you can never learn too late. Whether you're 20 or 30 or 40 or 50, you're always in the process of learning how to deal with your money. But what I suggest that you learn to deal with your money right now is to surround yourself with people who are givers and not takers. There's been no greater joy in my life lately than to have surrounded myself with people and consider people who I consider to be my friends to be people who are giving kind of people. When they see needs, they want to give and they want to help and they want to make sure it goes to somebody. Not to themselves necessarily, but they want to see it go for kingdom causes. You know, mission trips or people who are in need or people who have real want or charities that have a kingdom purpose. And when you surround yourself with those kind of people, it just makes a world of difference in how you look at money. This Tuesday night, we'll be going to a Glory Gang banquet, a banquet to help support children, underprivileged and underserved children who don't hear the gospel probably ever in their lives except on Sunday night at a gym, at a church, out on the loop. And Laura and I are going to go to it willingly and with a grateful heart, with plans to give, because we know that it serves the kingdom. And there's all kinds of causes like that that serve the kingdom. But if you're so busy holding on to your money like this and trying to store it away like this for the future, you've missed the mark of what God calls you to do in your life. Let me share with you two things real quickly, and Blake is going to play for us. The first thing is this. If I told you that the American system was getting ready to crumble, and that it was all going to go to pot, and American money was going to be worthless within the next few months, surely no more than a year, and we were all going to be basing our financial system off the British pound, you would all do the wise thing. Which would be the wise thing, you would run out and you would put all your money into British pounds right now, and you would hold on to very little American money, because you know in the next few months it was going to be worth nothing. So you would hold on to just a little bit of American money, but you would store it all in British pounds, because you knew that's where it was all going to be in a few months, at the most a year. Let me tell you something, your life is getting ready to end. It's going to end in a year or 2 years, maybe a few months. None of you are guaranteed tomorrow. None of you are guaranteed your next breath. And the money that's in your wallet, the money that's in your bank, the money that's in your mutual fund, every bit of money you've ever stored is going to be worthless to you in a few weeks, a few months, a few years, maybe even 40 or 50 years. I don't know, but it's going to be worthless to you sooner or later. And the only thing that's ever going to have any lasting value is what you do for the kingdom. And so what you and I ought to be doing is transferring money into kingdom stuff all the time right now, because it's going to hold its value. Kingdom things are going to hold its value, and holding on to what you got here is not. So how much can you give to God into kingdom values? It's one of the great reasons to have a financial planner. You know, people all the time say, well, it's wrong to make money. It's not wrong to make money. It's great to make a boatload of money. I wish all of you would make millions. The key to you making millions is, what would you do with the millions that you make? Nothing would make me happier for you to all walk out of here one day being millionaires. I'd be thrilled to death, but I'd only be thrilled if you were doing kingdom things with it. And that's what God wants you and I to either do. Let me close with this quote, and then we'll pray. Money either meets a need or it meets a greed. Money either meets a need or it meets a greed. And you have to decide which one it meets in your life. Will you bow with me? As Blake begins to play right now, I'm going to do the invitation this morning just a little bit differently. Really don't have a call to the altar this morning. If you are interested in joining this church, if you will come see me after the worship service, we will help you to join this church. If you're interested in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you will come see me after the worship service this morning, I will help you to understand how to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the most important thing that you can ever do, and I will be here after the worship service for you to meet me. But this morning, as we just go into this time of invitation, I just want you to sit where you are with your heads bowed and with Blake playing for just a moment. And I want you to think about your financial situation. And if you've been scarred by your financial situation, if you're in debt right now and you're struggling and don't know what to do, I want you to pray that God would give you some answers. Maybe a financial planner to seek out, maybe somebody like Luke, who's very wise with their money, about a course that you can take, or just something that you can do to begin the path. It has to start today, and it has to start one day at a time, $1 at a time, spending money wisely. And maybe you're here this morning, you've got your act together. You're financially in good shape, and God's been good to you, and He's blessed you. I say, wonderful. I am thrilled for you. But my question to you, just like my question has to be to me, is, are you doing things with that money that has kingdom purposes? And so as Blake plays for just the next 30 seconds or a minute, would you pray to God? Would you ask God to show you what his heart is to do with your money? Father, you are a good God, and you're a loving God. You supply every need that we have. And Father, whether we have a dollar in our pocket or $1,000 in our pocket, you love us still the same. And your grace and mercy cares for us and washes over us. And we thank you for the love that you display to us each and every day of our lives. And Father, for those people who are within the sound of my voice this morning who are struggling financially, we pray that you would give them strength and answers. And God, then for those who aren't struggling financially, but Father, are wondering what to do with their money, may you give them answers too, Father. And may they be biblical answers. May they be kingdom answers. God, we love you and we thank you and we celebrate this day with you and we pray it all in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I appreciate you being here so much this morning. I did okay, but not as near as good as I planned to be with my time. I better be careful with my prayers or God's just going to strike me dead instead of a sinus infection. But I appreciate your faithfulness in listening. As we dismiss this morning, the band's going to come. Are you just singing by yourself in Christ alone? And you, would you stand and would you sing with Blake? And if you need to find me after the service, I'll be right down here at the front.